I want you to get your Bible this evening and turn to Isaiah chapter number 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Find verse number 8. We're going to read a couple of verses together. I'll allude to many, many verses tonight. I have never been ashamed of being simplistic in my teaching. I've always felt like God put a Bible together, and God's a genius, and that word minimizes how brilliant God is, but God wrote a book that we could understand. And I never think God intended for us to complicate what He tried to make simple so that man could get a little bit of a grasp on some heavenly knowledge. Though tonight we'll probably talk about some things, your mind's going to have to stay alert. Because we're going to say some things that I think will be a little mentally challenging for you. Now, Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 8. Would you stand with me? Stand real quickly. It won't take but a moment. We're going to read two verses. I'm going to read them out loud. And you can follow along silently. Isaiah chapter 55. Starting with verse number 8, it says this: "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It's very, very clear here that God is trying to say to us, not all the time will you understand 100% everything about God. That's one of the reasons why we are told to live by faith. But there's a lot that we can understand, and there's a lot we do understand. Tonight, I'm going to teach a lesson called The Paradox of the Bible, and we'll get into it. Let's pray. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'll make maybe something that's a little complicated, practical for us. Help us to leave here tonight having a respect for the Bible, an admiration for it. Help us not to doubt the Bible, but have faith that you're God and it's your word, and what you say is always true. Now bless us with thy presence. For some, help their minds to attach their perception to the truth, and maybe grow up a little bit in their thinking tonight, and help us to be stronger because we've been in church. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I wonder how many of you, this morning in church, I told the title of my sermon, and I talked about the paradoxes of the Bible. And I said, maybe some of you ought to go home and look it up, take a dictionary and look it up. Or you could Google it, you could ask Siri. Did anybody look up the word paradox today? I know Brother Hart did. Brother Hart told me, he said, "I know what a paradox is." I said, "What is it?" He said, "It's two places where boats dock." So I want to thank you, Brother Hart, for your contribution intellectually. A paradox. Now, stay with me for a little while. And again, if you're a thinking person, I'd like to challenge your mind a little bit tonight. What is a paradox? A paradox is a statement that seems contradictory, but in reality, it expresses a truth. A paradox, it would be opposites that teach something. Matter of fact, the paradox of the Bible show us the balance of the Bible. The paradox of the Bible show us the balance of Jesus Christ. Other words, some of you know a little about English, synonyms, if you will, of paradox, ambiguity or an anomaly or an enigma. All those words would attach themselves to help to define the word paradox. You say, what exactly is this thing called a paradox? Well, it's where two statements are made and they're connected and they seem like one of the two can't be right or the other one is wrong, but they're right. Both of them are true. For instance, have you ever heard someone say, "You can save money by spending money"? Now, if you wrote that down and you take a look at it, you say, "Well, now, wait a minute. Now, you ladies, you like that? You can save money by spending money." Now, you say, "Well, explain that." Well, you sometimes if you buy something in quantity, the price goes down. So in spending money, you have the potential of saving money. That's not always true, just so you know. But that's a paradox, if you will. Here's another paradox. Any of you like seafood? Okay. Have you ever heard of a jumbo shrimp? That's a paradox. Right? A shrimp is little, but it's a jumbo little shrimp. Okay. I knew I'd come up with something that you would understand. Have you ever heard someone say it's the beginning of the end? That's a paradox. Have you ever heard someone say in humility, I know one thing, and it is that I know nothing? And that is a paradox. There's a truth being taught, and that's what it's all about. Now, listen, and I'm going to share a bunch of paradox from the Bible with you. And I'm probably the only deranged person in the world that looked all these up, but I want to share them with you. There's a paradox. One finding their life, yet losing it. Matthew 10:39 says, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And that's true. You say, but it sounds like there's two different things being said there. No, God's teaching a very valuable truth there. Let me give you another. The Bible mentions of being unknown, yet being well known. 2 Corinthians 6:9 says, as unknown and yet well known. That's the wording that God uses. That's a paradox. Then, in that same verse, it goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 6:9, as dying, and behold, we live. As dying, and behold, we live. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, there's another paradox. It's about being sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. It says those very words, 2 Corinthians 6:10a. It says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Then, another paradox, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, the second part, or part B, is about being poor, yet making rich. It uses those words. It said, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich. It even uses the words, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Can I tell you something? Let me help you with it. If you're saved, you may not have a penny to your name, but you are rich. People in the world would say, that's ridiculous. You're crazy. You're saying two things. I'm poor, but I'm rich. You have to have spiritual eyesight to understand spiritual things. A paradox. Hearing words that cannot be expressed. 2 Corinthians 12:4 says, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words. There's a paradox, and it's very good for all of us. Many of you have heard the truth or the concept or the principle taught of we are weak when we are strong, or we are strong when we are weak. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, let me explain that one to you real quickly. And this is all a part of the introduction. But you say, well, what? I'm strong when I'm weak. The spiritual concept is this. When you and I are weak, as a Christian, we cry out to God. And in our weakness, He becomes our strength. So in weakness, you have strength. But you know what happens? When you're all depending on you, and you're all puffed up and strong, you are at your weakest. Now to Christians, you say, yeah, that makes sense. To the world, they say, you Christians are wacky. You don't get it. No, we get it. They just don't have it. You say, have what? The Holy Spirit of God. Of knowing the love of Christ that surpasseth all knowledge. That's a paradox. It says in Ephesians 3:19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth all knowledge. There's another. The Bible talks about seeing the unseen. 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are external. Now, I say all that to say, the lost call these contradictions. So they doubt and deny God. The liberals call these mistakes. So they change God's word, hoping to cover for the master of the universe. God never has made a mistake. God never will make a mistake. There's no uh-ohs in the Bible. God didn't need correcting fluid or an eraser. He doesn't need delete on his computer. God knows what he's doing. Now, truly saved, old-time religion Bible believers have the Holy Spirit to help them understand. We see the greatness of God in those truths. The very life of Christ itself is a paradox. I was at work when I was in the secular arena one day, and I held some Bible studies at work, and there was a man, he was going to the Valparaiso University studying to be a doctor, and he happened to set in on one of the Bible studies one day, and I made the mistake of opening it up, and I said, anybody want to ask a question? So he came loaded, and he started shooting a bunch of paradox at me. And I should have known right away. He was a lost man, and he was an atheist, and he just started giving me a bunch of these paradox. And I was trying to explain them to him, but to be honest with you, he had a brilliant mind, but he wasn't getting it. And I told him, I said, I'm not expecting you to understand it, because God's thoughts and your thoughts, they're not going to match. He said, well, I think you're wrong. I said, sir, I happen to believe someone could be a wise fool. You know what that is? That's a paradox. He just scratched his head and the conversation came to an end. Because he had a bunch of knowledge, but he was still foolish in the Scripture. A paradox. A statement that seems contradictory, but in reality it expresses a truth. It is an opposite that teaches. It's a jumbo shrimp, and that is definitely possible. Jesus, his whole life, was basically made up of paradox. We're going into the Christmas season of the year. Do you know that one of his names is Emmanuel? Do you know what Emmanuel stands for? God with us. He was the God-man. And the law says, that's not possible. You got to be one or the other. He was both. They don't understand it. Then as you glance at the life of Jesus Christ, again, the lost say these are contradictions, and the liberals say these are mistakes, and I say this is the miraculous power of God, and I'm glad He gave me a Holy Spirit to give me insight into the paradox of the Bible that unfold the power and the knowledge and how incredible our God actually is. I'm going to real quickly take you through a few of... I enjoy things like this. I know some of you are probably thinking, oh, Pastor's just all wound up. He had coffee before the service. But I like this sort of thing because, boy, when the lost want to challenge what we believe, and then when the liberal wants to change what we believe, we don't have to change anything. We need to believe what God gave us to believe. Folks, never doubt God and never doubt the Bible. You say, but Pastor, I don't understand it. You're not supposed to. You don't have to doubt what you don't understand. Listen, there are people in here, you do not understand a lick about electricity. But you, by faith, go to the light switch and you flip it without even giving thought to it. And you have faith that the light will come on without understanding the concepts behind electricity. That's called faith. I didn't watch one person walk into this auditorium and check to see if your chair was going to hold you up. You came in and you plunkered down in that seat by faith, believing it would hold you. And let me tell you something. You can plunk your faith down into the seat of the Word of God. It's never going to let you down. God didn't make any mistakes. Nothing needs corrected in the Bible. The only thing that needs corrected is man. But this thing of the paradox, he's Emmanuel. What is he? He is God with us. He's a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're all one. Three, that's one. You say, that's not good math. Yeah, but it's good Bible. The world says that's crazy. The world doesn't understand crazy. Now, I'm going to give you some paradox of the Bible. And in the end, I'm going to give you one verse and we're going to go home. About Jesus. Here we go. Jesus hungered, yet he fed the multitudes. Matthew 4:2, it says, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards and hungered. Jesus was hungry. But wait, John 6:11 says, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, so much as they would. A paradox. He hungered, yet he fed the multitudes. As man, he hungered. As God, he could feed the multitudes. You say, how could both be true? We're not talking about man. We're talking about God. And so man, his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. It's very possible for that to happen. He hungered, yet fed the multitudes. Another paradox. He thirsted, yet he's the water of life. John 19:28 says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Well, John 4:14, we see the opposite where it says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He was that water. He thirsted, and yet he was water. As man, he became thirsty. As God, he was the refreshing water that was a well that would take care of a man's eternity. So, the paradox, he hungered, yet could feed the multitudes. He thirsted, yet was the water of life. Next, he grew weary, and yet he is our rest. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, grew weary, but we find in him all the rest that we would ever need. John 4:6 says, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Here we see Jesus is weary. Jesus is tired. And then the Bible turns around in Matthew 11:29-30, tells us that Jesus is the one that provides rest. It says, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This God-man, this one that could love perfectly and hate perfectly, this one called Emmanuel, he was weary, but yet could provide rest. How is that? As man, he grew weary. As God, he provides rest. As man, he thirsted. As God, he's the river of life. As God, he could feed the multitudes. But as man, he hungered. People say, that's contradictory. No, it's true. It is the balance of God. It is the incredible way that God is put together. And don't you ever let anybody intimidate you about the Bible. You know, there's some people that are educated beyond their own knowledge, if you will. Hey, you ever, my mom used to say, you're just too big for your own britches. Some people are too impressed with their own mind. Let me go on. He paid tribute or taxes, and yet he was the King of Kings. In Matthew 17:27, it says, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast in an hook, take up the fish that first cometh, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. This is Jesus. They were going to pay taxes. Jesus said, you go down, you're going to catch a fish. In the fish, you're going to find a coin. Take the coin, and you're going to use that coin to pay your taxes to the king. But then, he's paying taxes to the king, but do you know who he was? He was the King of Kings. Revelation 19:16 says, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so, as a man, he knew it important to pay his taxes to the king. But wait a minute. As God, he is the King of Kings, and all the kings owe him. You say, is that possible? It's perfectly possible. It's wholly possible. It's heavenly possible. Why? The Bible says so. And I hope your mind is beginning to grasp every one of these things that the lost would interpret as contradiction, that they just don't understand the Bible. They don't have spiritual insight. They don't have the wisdom of God. Hey, the lost are much like the man that the atheist that challenged me at that Bible study. They're wise fools. Jesus prayed, and yet, here's our prayers. Another one of these very interesting paradox of the Bible. The Bible says in Mark chapter 14, verse 32, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray." Now here is Jesus praying. But the one who prayed hears our prayers. John 14, verse 13 to 14, it says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." You see, as a man, he prayed, but as God, he answers prayers. You say, oh, come on. Why would he need to pray? Let me ask you a question. You ever talk to yourself? I know Mrs. Owens does. Brother, she'll be talking and I'll say, sweetheart, you talking to me or you talking to you? She's got two or three answers. There are times she'll say, I'm talking to you, bud. Then I know I'm in trouble. There are times she'll say, I'm talking to me. And believe it or not, there are times she'll say, both. Both. But for someone to say that's a contradiction, how is that a contradiction? You talk to you. Are you telling me that Jesus then could not pray to the Heavenly Father? He, as a man, would pray, but he, as God, can answer the prayer. Who do you think answered his prayers? I believe the Bible, every inch of it, every bit of it. Let me give you another. He wept, yet he dries our tears. The Bible says in John 11:35, Jesus wept. But yet, this one that weeps is the one that will take care of our tears. The Bible says in Revelation 21:4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." As a man, he wept. As God, he would catch our tears. As a man, he wept. His heart was broken. But as God, he was able to comfort us through our tears. The paradox of the Bible. Two things that seem different, that are connected, and they're both true. Don't forget. A jumbo shrimp. A jumbo shrimp. Number 7. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet he redeemed all of mankind. He was sold. Matthew 26, verse 15. "And said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver." We all know the story. Here Jesus is being sold out for 30 pieces of silver. But wait a minute. He is the redeemer of mankind. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." As man, he was sold. As God, he was the redeemer. He could pay anything he wanted to pay for anything that he wanted to pay to have. Let me go on. Number 8. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and yet he was the good shepherd. He was the sheep, but he was the shepherd. Say that's not possible. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, it most certainly is possible. You say that's a contradiction. It's not a contradiction. I am both a dad and a son. Jesus could be a sheep and a shepherd. But the world are so smart, they're stupid. They don't see the truth. You say, why? Because they don't know the truth. I know Him who is truth. And the world, they say, well, that book is so complicated. What is so complicated about a jumbo shrimp? Man complicates it. Doubt complicates it. But faith simplifies it. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and yet He was the good shepherd. Isaiah 53:7, it says, He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before His shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. There He is, the Lamb of God. But wait a minute, He is also the Good Shepherd. John 10:11, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. As a man, he was that lamb that would take away the sin of the world. But as God, He was the great shepherd. He could be both, He could do both, and He did them both perfectly. You say at the same time? Absolutely. You say why? He was the God-man. He was Emmanuel, God in human form and with us. But not only that, He was put to death. Yet, He raises people from the dead. That really complicates it for the lost and the liberal. They do not know what to do with this sort of stuff. He was put to death, yet He raises people from the dead. In John 9:33 it says, but when they came to Jesus and saw that He was dead already, so you know He had not swooned, He had not passed out. The Greek word for dead here means dead. So Jesus was dead. But wait, He who was dead can raise the dead. John 19:33 says, but when they came to Jesus and saw that He was dead already, they brake not His legs. And we find out we all know that up from the grave He arose. He arose from the grave. And there's scripture after scripture. As you get to the latter part of any one of the Gospels, you'll see it. He came up out of that grave. He said to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus was dead. But He who died, Jesus, the God-man who died, can bring life. I thought about it. I thought of all the times in the many years. Somewhere 37,000 plus sermons, and I could not tell you the thousands of hours I've studied the Bible. And the silly questions like these that people have asked me, hoping to trip God up, hoping to find God in error. I couldn't find one. In the Holy Spirit of God, He will help you to understand the Scripture. If you ever have doubts, believe me, the problem is not the Bible. The problem is tainted, sinful, weak man. If you ever come across something in the Bible and you say, that doesn't make sense to me, let me tell you something. The fact that it does not make sense to you does not make God an idiot. We say that's not quickly logical. Hear the verse. He said of Himself, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I thank God that you can understand it, but if you ever come across something that you don't understand, God's not wrong. Man is wrong. Man's mind is weak. Man's mind doesn't always logic the way God's mind logics. I went through it and I thought about it and I thought, He hungered, yet He feeds the multitudes. He thirsted, yet He's the water of life. He grew weary, yet He provides all with rest. He paid tribute, yet He is the one to whom tribute is to be paid. He prayed, yet hears our prayers. He wept, yet dries our tears. He can be the purchase of 30 pieces of silver, yet He owns the universe. He was a sheep, yet He was a shepherd. He could die, but yet He lives and brings others to life. And then I ask myself, why? Why? I'm going to read a verse to you and then we're going to be done. The very best I could figure out why God allowed these comparisons, what you might even call the human aspect of it. God could have just been the king, and God could have just been life, and God could have just been the water. He could have just been the shepherd, but wait, he didn't do it that way. And I ask, why? Why did God allow these paradoxes of the Bible? And then the Lord gave me a couple of verses. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, it says, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even unto the death of the cross." Why would have God allowed Jesus to have that, I don't know what you call it, that downside, that human aspect? It was very clear. He did it because that's what Jesus needed to do to save you and me. He took on the form of a servant, and he was obedient even unto the death of the cross. Why? So Jesus could be your Savior and mine. We might not understand why, but that basically is to say this: Jesus loves you. That's why he could be the sheep led to the slaughter, and yet needing to remain the shepherd. That's why he became thirsty. Jesus didn't have to become thirsty. So why did he? It was a part of the plan. So he would be obedient, and he could die for people he loves. What a wonderful Savior we serve. Emmanuel, God with us. The God-man. And the lost say, that's crazy. That's not crazy. And the liberal says, now that's a mistake. Let's reword it. And the old-time believer says, praise the Lord, the Bible is true. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're a thinking person, maybe we've stirred you mentally. As you go through the Bible, you keep your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You keep your faith in God's Word. Don't let anybody tamper with your faith. If God said it in the Bible, it's true. And if you and I don't understand it, that does not limit the truth. Our understanding does not limit the power and the genius of God. Keep your faith in the Word of God. Who here tonight would say, preacher, God has stirred my faith and God has challenged my thinking tonight. I needed to hear something that's been said here this evening. Would you let God see your hand? God bless you. We're going to have a time of altar call. It might be some of you might need to take a little more time and look at your Bible a little more thoroughly and read your Bible a little bit and maybe take an interest in things of this nature. We're going to have an altar call. If you need to be saved, you come. We'll take a Bible and show you how to be born again. I'll ask the pianist to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet. Everyone standing with your head bowed, your eyes closed. Hey, I don't know. Maybe you were in King's Kids and something was said tonight. You need to come to this altar or Flyers Club or Youth Ablaze. Maybe it's from this church service. Maybe God has challenged your thinking. He said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. A paradox, a statement that seems contradictory, but in reality it expresses a truth, and it is true on both ends. And there is truth to the fact you can save money by spending money, and you can have a jumbo shrimp. And I think a lot of people need to learn how to say, I know one thing, it's that I know nothing. There is a humility that is also a wisdom that it shows confidence in the Scripture. Emmanuel, God with us. An odd yet true truth. Opposites that teach the balance of God, the balance of Christianity, and I think ultimately teaches how much God loved us because he allowed Jesus to both be a shepherd and a sheep. He thirsted, he hungered, but he could feed the multitude, and he's the water of life. He did that because he loved us. He took on the form of a man. The paradox of the Bible. One more time through the song and we'll be on our way. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. What a truth. How true it is.